All right, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's do this. If you got a blue Bible, I'm on page 976. 976 in the blue Bible. We have been in the book of Hebrews now almost all summer, and we have learned a lot about Jesus Christ. We learned at the very beginning that Jesus is the last and best word of God to us. We learned that Jesus was fully human so he could take our place. We learned that Jesus is the great high priest who puts an end to all the sacrificing. We learned last week that Jesus is a different mountain, not a mountain of fear and rules and wondering if we're making God happy, but instead a mountain, Mount Zion, where Jesus was crucified. And now our lives are filled and fulfilled by the grace of God. Chapter 13 is sort of, it's going to be challenging and beautiful all at the same time. It's sort of like when you write an email. I said letters in the other service, but most, even those folks looked at me like, who writes a letter anymore? So I'm going to say email. When you write an email and you put a bunch of information into it, you get to the bottom, you're about to sign off, and then you think, oh, wait a minute, I got a couple other things I really want to get in here. So you say P.S., and then you list some things, and then there's one P.S.S., and then I don't know after that if it goes P.P.S.S., or I don't know how it goes, but this is what chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews is. The writer has led them on a quest, these Jewish believers, on a quest to understand how Jesus fulfills everything in the Old Testament. And now he says, I've got a couple other things I need to add. All of this about Jesus makes a difference in how we live our lives. All of it. And so here's what he has to say. Let's get started. He says in chapter 13, verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I'm going to stop right there. This is going to feel a little bit like a Bible study because I, for the life of me, could not come up with a coherent sermon out of all these PSSs. All right? So these first three verses, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, all this about Jesus is true. And because it's all true, keep on loving people. Keep on doing good to people. Keep on putting other people ahead of yourselves. He says in verse 2, as the writer of the Hebrews always is doing, is drawing them back to the Old Testament. Kind of a mysterious verse. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels. He's referencing Genesis chapter 18. Where Abraham and Sarah are camped out in their tents, and three visitors show up. Well, as the story unfolds, it turns out that those visitors are angels sent by God. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, part of the graciousness of God that we have received means that we become a generous people. We don't just think about ourselves. We think about others. I don't know about you, and I'm not up here. I don't want to talk politics. But here's the thing. I don't believe any commercial I see about a politician. Honestly, I don't even care if it's the person I want. Because here's the reality. Our world, it's so rare that somebody thinks about other people. They say, I will fight for you. I will take up your cause. But the reality is, we could actually use some people who would fight for us. We could actually use some people who would look at our lives and say, how can we together move forward. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you and I live generous lives. Lives that do not focus on us. He also says, remember the people who are suffering for the faith. It's a very relevant word to us even today. Because there are people all over the globe who are suffering for their faith. I know, I understand it, I feel it too. It's getting harder to be a Christian in the United States. I get that. Folks, we have no idea. The time I have spent with the pastors that I mentor in Southeast Asia has taught me we have no idea what suffering for the gospel is. When I hear Thomas talk to us about Myanmar and the fear and the absolute suffering they go through to get the message of Jesus Christ to the people of Myanmar. When I have my brothers and sisters in Indonesia tell me what it's like to live in the world's most populous Muslim nation and to be a Christian. When I hear my brothers in Vietnam talk about having to go into the police all the time and explain what they're doing. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, look, there are people who are suffering all over the globe for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, don't forget them. In fact, count yourself as being part of it. It's very close to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. You may remember this section. He says, we are all the body of Christ. Every one of us is a part of it. And then he goes on to say, when one part suffers, every part suffers. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't stop doing good. Don't stop being generous. And don't stop remembering people who suffer and who struggle. He says, the grace we have in Jesus makes a difference in how we view life. All right, he goes on now. Here's another PS. I'm going to start in verse 4. Go to verse 8. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, let's stop there. That's a hard word. Marriage should be honored by everyone, and the marriage bed kept pure. Because God will deal with the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It's all true. It's all true. God will deal with sexually immoral people. But here's the key to understanding what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He is certainly warning us about how we conduct our lives. But here's a key to any verse you read in the Bible that says, God will judge these people. God will punish these people. God will deal with these people. It's all true. God will deal. There is no sin. There's no sin in your life. There's no sin in my life that will not be punished. But here's the key. Who will be punished? In your case, in my case, by the grace of God, Jesus is punished for all the immoral things I do and think and say. But make no mistake about it, Every sin is punished. The question is, will you be punished or will Jesus take your punishment? I mean, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, folks. For 12 weeks, you've been listening to us talk about the book of Hebrews. Remember, Jesus is the best and the last. Jesus is fully human. Jesus is a new mountain. The whole point of the book of Hebrews is, for all the immorality in your life, for all the mistakes and filth and disgusting things you've thought, said, and done, Jesus takes our punishment. It's a powerful word to us about marriage today. Because I'm convinced that many of our kids grow up believing that infidelity is normal. I mean, they see it on TV. It's a joke. They see it in virtually every movie they go to. And they grow up believing that this must be how people live. It isn't. Kids, it isn't how people live. My parents were married for 57 years. They were faithful to each other for every one of those days. I have been married to Jeanette for 31 years. We have been faithful to each other every one of those days. This is not how people live. But remember this. When mistakes are made, when sin happens, Jesus takes the punishment. It almost seems like the writer of the Hebrews is talking about marriage, the marriage bed, and all of that. And it almost seems like he has a little bit of ADD in this letter. He says, and keep yourself from the love of money. Keep yourself from the love of money as we go on. He says, be content with what you have. Really, it's the same thing. Because these two areas, our sexuality and our view of money, are both ripe for discontent. They're ripe for discontent. We find ourselves having much and wanting more. And the writer to the Hebrews says, be content. Be content with your spouse. Be content with your income. Be content with what you have. Now, he's not saying don't go out and try to get a better job. He's not saying don't go out and try to work harder and earn more money. He's saying don't let money control you. Don't let it be the driving force in your life. Be content. But here's the way the gospel works. Here's the way Jesus works. It does no good for me to stand up here and say, be more content. Be more content. I'll tell you that I know it doesn't work because I have wrestled with discontent all of my life. I've wrestled with discontent about golf clubs and cars and houses. I have wrestled with discontent about television sets. Friday night, we were trying to watch a movie, and our TV was making a buzzing sound. And I said, that's it. We're going to buy a TV. So I turned it on and turned it back off, and the darn thing works. I've wrestled with it my whole life. But being told to be less discontent or to be told to be more content doesn't work. You can't muster it up inside of you. Here's how the gospel works. Jesus, or the writer of the Hebrews, says this: keep your lives free from money, keep your lives free from sexual impurity, and be content with what you have. And then he says this: because God has said, never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. You will always have me. You will have me when times are great and the bank account is abundant. You will have me when times are poor and the bank account is just barely eking by. You will have me when your kids are successful. You will have me when your kids struggle. That is the only source of contentment. Because once you get the thing you have thought you always wanted that would finally make you happy, the disappointment is almost crushing. Because someone door dings your brand new car. Because that promotion brought with it struggles and pain and heartache. The only thing that will bring us true contentment is the fact that God says to us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And because of that, the writer to Hebrews says, we can respond to God then. We can respond to God and say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It's Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress. Take away my goods, my house, my spouse, let them all be gone. And I still belong to you. That's the source of contentment. He says, remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And then he adds this gospel-dripping, powerful, beautiful phrase. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The world's a scary place. Life is scary. Stuff seems to be spinning. And honestly, I'm not particularly scared for me. I'm old. I'm pretty good. You know, if it all ended today, I've had a great life. But I'm scared for my kids. I'm scared for Casey, my granddaughter. But when I'm scared, hi Casey, when I'm scared for myself or for her, I find myself running more and more to this verse. The world around me is going to change. I know it's going to change. The world has changed drastically in my 53 years. It's going to continue to change. Things are going to get better in some areas and worse in others. It's going to constantly be changing. But here is the truth that we cling to as believers in Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when Jesus says to you, I will never leave you or forsake you, that promise doesn't change. It's true. It's foundational. It's because Jesus is the best and the last word of God. We're going to cover a couple more sections in here. We're going to skip the next section where he talks about how the high priest would take the blood and sacrifice it on the altar, but all the animals that were sacrificed would be disposed of outside the city. So he makes the case that Jesus' blood was sacrificed on the altar, but he was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha. He says, so we go out there because that's where God's grace is found. Let us then go to him outside the camp because he bore our disgrace. Verse 15 is what I want to go to, 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Next week we're going to start 3 weeks on our vision here at Cross of Christ, Up In and Out. And these verses basically sum up In and Out. Let's continually praise God and let's do good. Let's do good. But I think there's some confusion about what it means to continually praise God. you know, we come in here and it's great. The music is good. The prayer is good. The fellowship is good. It's a great place. This is praise to God. But praise to God is more than just being in here. Praise to God is how we live our lives in the grace of God, in enjoying what God has created for us to enjoy. When you think about what God has created, it's stunning, isn't it? I mean, the world is stunning. I just got back from a month vacation, and it was maybe one of the most praise-filled months of my life, and I honestly hardly ever went to church. But it was praise-filled because I got to enjoy what God has set out there. I spend most of my life doing what other people need done. For the month of July, I did what I wanted to do. It was awesome. Jeanette and I were driving across country multiple times, and we would be in Nebraska, and we would see this little town that had a municipal 9-hole golf course. I'd say, "You want to play?" "Sure." We'd stop, we'd play 9 holes of golf, get back in the car, and keep driving. We got to spend time with dear, dear friends at weddings, where we laughed and ate well and drank well and danced and had a great time. And I'm telling you, that is praise. That is praise. That is enjoying God for what He has done and what He has given us. So I'm telling you that this is great, and please come back next week. But go home and have fun with your kids. Go watch a movie. Go enjoy life. Because we can live in the grace of God. And all of our lives, when lived in the grace of God, are lived in praise, continual praise of who He is and what He's done. The last thing we're going to talk about is this benediction that the writer to the Hebrews gives. Verse 20. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What a powerful, powerful way to end the book of Hebrews. God says, all of this starts with me. May the God of peace, all He wants is peace with us. He wants you to know peace. He wants you to have confidence in what He's done for you in Jesus Christ. He says, may the God of peace, who used His power to bring back from the dead Jesus, may He use that same power to equip us with every good thing for His will, that we might please Him. I want you to just think about that for a minute. I want you to sort of let that soak in as to what God has given us. He is taking the power that rolled a stone away. He is taking the power that made guards fall down like dead men. He is taking the power that took a dead, bloody, beaten Jesus Christ and raised Him up to life. He is taking that power and He is using it in our lives. May the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with every good and perfect thing. It starts with the God of peace, and it ends in the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. Which, when you think about it, is the perfect way to end the book of Hebrews. Because it's always been about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, by your grace we belong to you. Send your Holy Spirit with power to equip us that we might love, that we might be content, that we might be gracious, that we might praise you with our lives and do good to the people around us. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.